Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So over the past number of weeks, I've mentioned that of the four gospel writers, Luke seems to pay particular attention to Jesus' prayer life. Mark references prayer 14 times, with only three of these where Jesus is praying. Matthew references prayer 15 times and only two where Jesus is praying. There's only one reference to prayer, actually, in the Gospel of John. And by contrast, Luke records 12 verses in which Jesus himself is praying and 11 verses where Jesus exhorts others to pray. In fact, in the book of Luke, there are only three verses where people other than Jesus pray. So Luke strongly portrays Jesus as a man of prayer, a man seeking to be in constant fellowship with the Father. Now that, if you think about it, that kind of seems strange. Since Jesus is the true God, second person of the Trinity, who, as John writes, was with God and was God, you can't really begin to understand that, how it is that Jesus would pray to his Father. But this we can say with 100% certainty. The Son submitted himself to the Father's will for us. And it was the Father's will that the Son take on human flesh in order to save the world from sin by being the only suitable and complete sacrifice for our sins. Now, during most of these weeks, as we've been talking about this, we've had to kind of fill in the blanks, to use our imaginations to try to guess for what and for whom Jesus was in prayer, because, well, Luke didn't really include the content of Jesus' prayer, but not tonight. We began this series on Ash Wednesday, focusing on one of the actual prayers of Jesus. That night, we heard Jesus pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." As I mentioned, this next week is Palm Sunday. 9 days from tonight, we'll gather and observe Good Friday. And Luke records two prayers Jesus prayed that day. And between those prayers, Jesus suffered intense physical pain and suffering, as well as the loneliness of hell itself as he was abandoned by the Father. So picture the scene of the prayers we consider tonight. A man with a battered and bloody face under a crown made of thorns struggles to look up. And as he does, he declares the very purpose of his coming and his dying. As he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In that moment, Jesus stated his unfinished business. In essence, Jesus says, "This is why I am here. This is why I came, so that forgiveness might be available for all." So those words tell us what Jesus was praying for. He was asking the Father to show mercy to others. But for whom was he praying? Was he praying for those soldiers who had done the dirty work of hanging him on the cross, and driving nails into his hands and feet, and gambling for his clothing as they waited for him to expire? Was he praying for those who had laughed at him, beat him, spat on him, pressed that crown of thorns into his head? It's clear that these men were only doing their jobs, but it's also clear they were doing their jobs with relish. And Jesus still prays, "Father, forgive them. Forgive them for calloused hearts, immune to human suffering, that their vocation as soldiers has brought them to." Perhaps Jesus was also praying for the religious leaders. They'd become so blinded by their sense of legalistic righteousness that they defied and denied the very Son of God. They refused to see what, or rather who, had been right in front of them for 3 years. And it wasn't enough for them to remain alone in their self-imposed ignorance. They even used their influence to draw the people of their nation into their belief that this Jesus had to die. Maybe Jesus was praying for Herod and Pilate. Lord knows they needed all the prayers they could get. Surely he had the same common people in mind as he prayed, who had listened to the religious leaders and who had cried out, "His blood be on us and our children." I can't imagine that. If they would ask that their own children be held guilty of Jesus' death as they were. Without doubt, though, he was praying for you and me. See, we too are sinful people who need forgiveness. And sometimes we know it and are very aware of it. Other times we don't. Don't think about it much. Sometimes we can stop ourselves from committing certain sins. And other times it just seems like we can't stop ourselves. I don't know about you, but can you identify with Paul who wrote, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Who will deliver me from this body of death?" I know those words are certainly true for me. And knowing that, I thank God that Jesus prayed for my forgiveness. How can we not be moved? Have our hearts broken as we realize that Jesus, in his most desperate hour, looked down through history, saw you and me, and for the joy set before him, for the joy of seeing us in heaven with him, endured that cross, scorning its shame. And he did see us because he knows each and every one of his wandering lambs who desperately need what he was paying for on that cross. See, that was the purpose of the cross, that our sins be laid on the beaten and bloody back of Jesus. Paul says it this way, "For our sake, the Father made his only Son to be sin, though he was the only one who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." See, this prayer that Jesus prays on the cross doesn't just talk about forgiveness. It proclaims an accomplished fact as Jesus shoulders your sins and my sins, the sins of the world, and bears them to the feet of the Father. That prayer was how Jesus' time on the cross began. It began with a word of grace, mercy, a word of forgiveness and peace. But it would be 6 full hours on that Black Friday before the business of saving the world from sin would be finished. Jesus did everything he was sent to do, lived a holy life, died a sacrificial death, and all that was left to do was to take one last breath. And unlike you and me, he knew when it would come. But his life wasn't taken from him. He gave it up for us. And when the right time came, Jesus prayed, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When I said that all that was left was for Jesus to do was to take his last breath, I certainly don't mean to suggest that it was easy. Many of us know people, maybe related to people, maybe even sitting by the bedside of people who have been crippled with severe pain or who are languishing in a nursing home or who are suffering often for years with diseases such as Lou Gehrig's disease or Alzheimer's or cancer or some other horrible disease. And you know how they suffer. They suffer each day and can't think of a single solitary reason why they're still lingering on this earth. They know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and all they want to do is go home to heaven. And finally, one by precious one. That's exactly what the Father does. He embraces them and takes them to heaven to hold them close to his heart. But it's in his time, not ours. I think that's a powerful image. Our loving Father waiting for us, loving us, embracing us with grace and giving us an eternal home when we die. This is how much we're loved, all for the sake of his Son. And what a comfort it is that the Father doesn't measure his love for us by what we do or what we don't do, but by who we are and by whose we are. That is, by the working of his Holy Spirit, who has made us his dearly loved child. The first prayer I learned was, as a child, was, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." That was also the first prayer that Janet and I taught our children to pray. Another prayer that we've used over the years was written by Martin Luther, and it may be one of his best. It goes like this: "I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have graciously kept me this day. And I pray that you would forgive me all my sins where I have done wrong, and graciously keep me this night. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul, and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen." May it be so. Both of those prayers reflect the reality that as we close our eyes to end the day, we have a God and a Father who loves us, who watches over us, and cares for us more than we could ever know. But as good as those prayers are, Jesus' final prayer would be a good one for us to remember. And yes, it would certainly be a good prayer for us to pray on that day we breathe our last breath. But it isn't just a prayer that needs to wait until that day. It's actually a wonderful prayer to pray as we wake up each morning to greet the new day. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Father, into your hands I commit this day. I commit my life and my hopes into your hands. I commit my fears and my dreams into your hands. I commit my words and my deeds into your hands. Father, into your hands I commit myself, my body and soul, and all things." A great prayer. A short prayer. But maybe a perfect prayer. Certainly a prayer of faith and trust. A prayer for living and for dying. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That truly is a prayer that finishes business. Amen.